I want to start this morning or this afternoon with a quiz. What do you think about that idea? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you three clusters of pictures, and I'm going to ask you what these groupings have in common with one another. Now, you won't have any trouble understanding what's common within the cluster. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, how do the clusters fit together? What do they all have in common? Now, you ready? Are you fired up? You excited? You want this quiz badly? Really badly? If I asked you to, would you beg for this quiz? If I asked you to, would you bark like a dog? I mean, whatever it took for this quiz. You ready? Okay, here we go. Here's the first cluster of pictures. Okay, you think you know? Okay, think about those six pictures and what they all have in common with one another, and then how that fits in with this or that. Or that. Now, do you think you know? Do you think you know how the first cluster of pictures relates to itself and relates to one another? You think you know? Some of you think you're smart, don't you? Okay, fine. Done. How does that fit together with this? Aha. Aha, aha, aha. And that. And those. And that. You know? And what word ties all of that together? That's right, the word union. Very good. If I hadn't had that in the title of this presentation, would you have gotten it that quickly? Yeah, cheaters. Shame on you. Yeah, the couples were being united in holy matrimony, right? So on the day they were married, they became a union. And those weren't just any soldiers, they were Union soldiers. And by the way, if you're from south of the Mason-Dixon line, don't be sending me emails about that. If I were preaching on the word Confederate this afternoon, I would have featured Confederate soldiers. So just relax. It's over, okay? The war thing is over now. You can put your flag away. And those plumbing fittings, what were those babies? Yeah, those were unions. Anybody who's done any kind of plumbing work knows how valuable they are when you're trying to bring two pieces of pipe together, especially if you ever want to take it apart again. Nothing quite like a plumbing union. Now, what in the world does that have to do with counseling? Other than just delightful pictures, what does that have to do with counseling? And the answer is foundational to a counselee's change is their understanding of their union with Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon, is the whole matter of counseling and our union with Christ. Now, obviously, we're talking about an issue of the heart here. When a person trusts Christ as Savior and Lord, it's not like they're walking down the street and somebody says, "Hey, who's that with Joe?" Oh, well, he's with Jesus now because they're united. I mean, obviously, this is something that happens internally. This is something in the heart, but it's incredibly powerful. In fact, so powerful that it's likened in the Bible to a marriage. You ever thought about this verse? Romans 7:4. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body, so that you what? You might become the wife of a different man." Wow, that's about as powerful as it gets. That's talking about our union with Christ. Now, here's the question. How should the doctrine of the union with Christ impact the counseling process? And I would like to suggest that biblical counseling needs to avoid several extremes. One of them is a purely behavioral model. Just a list of do's and don'ts, or just dispensing Bible verses like "take 2 John 3:16 and call me in the morning," overemphasizing the hands or overemphasizing the body, what other people can see. And the challenge is you can actually use Bible verses, but in a way that neglects the very doctrine that I want to talk to you about this afternoon. So don't think just because I used a verse from the Bible that it was necessarily used biblically, as strange as that might sound. In fact, it can actually become a new kind of legalism that fails to take into account the sustaining aspect of the gospel. So we certainly, because every so often I'll have somebody say to me, "Well, isn't biblical counseling just a form of behaviorism?" And nothing could be further from the truth, my friends. And so surely we want to avoid a purely behavioral model. But I also think this, I want to be sure we're steering within the buoys here. I think we also want to avoid a purely introspective model. See, sure, we're going to talk about the heart. We've talked a lot about the heart this week, haven't we? But that's not an end in itself. It's not, here's what the Bible says happens positionally the moment you come to Christ, or even here's what the Bible says is true of you every day positionally now that you're in Christ, so I hope your marriage is better. Or so I hope that helps you overcome internet pornography. I mean, something is lacking there. What is the connection between the heart and the hands? What am I supposed to do with that truth about the inner man? How am I supposed to act on it? In fact, this might sound heretical, and I'm not trying to make this confusing, but I actually believe it's possible to overemphasize the heart. I really do. And it's interesting. I'm an old guy. So I've been around this like a long, long, long time. When I came here, I had black hair. And so I've been involved in this movement 24 years here at Faith, and I was on staff at CCF for 3 years as an intern before I came here. So I've been around this thing for a while. And it's interesting to watch things kind of go back and forth and back and forth on the pendulum. And we're trying to advocate a bowling down the middle of the aisle or the alley approach to those two issues. We're not wanting a purely behavioral model, but nor are we wanting a purely introspective model. Perhaps you could say it this way. Action steps without foundational truth is empty, but foundational truth without action steps is purposeless. So you have to have both. You have to have both. Now, a third extreme you have to avoid is an approach to the Christian life or biblical counseling that is essentially passive. Well, because you're united with Christ, since we're going to talk about the union with Christ, since you're united with Christ, you just let go and let God. Or now you just die and let Jesus do it through you. I mean, somehow there has to be an appropriate balance between the heart and the hands. And that's what we're looking for this afternoon. How do you factor in the doctrine of our union with Christ, that particular aspect of the gospel indicatives, without ignoring everything that Scripture says about behavior, and without creating a counselee who is either a Pharisee on the one hand or a person who believes in a passive approach to sanctification on the other? How does it all fit together? Well, that's what we're going to try to figure out. Now, open your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I realize some people might think it's kind of unwise for me to open the Bible to Romans chapter 6 in a crowd that is as mixed theologically as this one. I mean, I understand I'm talking to some Presbyterians, talking to some people who are Reformed, some people who are Covenantal, some people who are Baptists, etc., etc. I mean, understand that even myself, I have a degree from a Baptist college, from a Grace Brethren seminary, and from a Presbyterian seminary. And you might think, like, what is your deal? I mean, were you just lost in the wilderness? No, no, I wanted to be a theological mutt. I really did, on purpose. I wanted to try to get the best I could from a number of different theological positions. But I realize, and we're glad, that this conference attracts people from a variety of theological persuasions. And that could create some difficulty when we come to Romans chapter 6. And the reason is, some people would say that Romans 6 is dry as a bone. I mean, the baptism that is spoken here is positional baptism, baptism in the Spirit, the moment a person is saved. It has absolutely nothing to do with the practice of baptism in the church today, whatever mode you prefer. So some people have a teetotaler view of Romans 6. I mean, it is just dry, dry as a bone. Other people look at Romans 6 and think it's a virtual gusher. You just open your Bible to Romans 6 and it splashes water in your face. And it's all about water baptism. That is the primary issue that is articulated in Romans 6. So you got people who love Christ, love the Word, but who would see how you interpret Romans 6 differently. And then, to confuse things even more, although that's not my point, obviously, but I'm just throwing the options out, there are others who would say that this passage is describing a position that is dry, which illustrates a practice which is wet. And by the way, that is my position, just so you know, that this is illustrating and describing a position which is dry, but it also illustrates a practice that is wet. Now, I don't want to wade into that controversy anymore, no pun intended. But